Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of John, to John chapter 10. We're going to read John 10 verses 1 through 30. You'll find that on page 896 of the Bibles provided for you. John 10, 1 through 30 on page 896. As I've been saying, we're looking at the idea of the church being God's flock, of being God's sheep. Today, and we can't begin to scratch the surface of how that imagery is used all through the Bible. So we're going to focus today on this passage here, this familiar passage where Jesus says he's the good shepherd. And this may be a familiar passage to you, but you may not know that this is actually the end of a longer section in John that begins with the man born blind being healed of his blindness. And this man was healed of his blindness, and then the Pharisees wanted to know what was going on here, and they ended up taking this man to task for believing that Jesus was a prophet and standing up for Jesus. And this man has just been cast out of the synagogue, essentially excommunicated from the society, both the civic and the religious society of the time, for standing up for Jesus by the leaders of God's own people. And then Jesus came to him and found him and reassured him. And then this is the end of that section. Jesus has been talking to this man born blind and reassuring him, and there are still some Pharisees standing there who want to challenge Jesus on what he's saying, and that's when Jesus says what he says here. So keep that in mind here. Keep that background in mind of these leaders who have mistreated this man born blind, and then here's Jesus' response to that. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. This is the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. He was seeing color for the first time. Sunshine, leaves on the trees in their full height, birds flying over his head, buildings in their full height with all their majesty, parts of the world around him that he had never been able to experience directly with his own senses, because he'd only been able to sense what was directly around him. He was seeing people around him for the first time, their clothes and their hair and their faces, people whom he knew well. He knew them from the sound of their voices. For the first time, he could see their faces. He could see the expressions that went with those voices that he knew so well. And if you keep thinking about it, it's hard to wrap our minds around what it was like for that man born blind to spend that many years not seeing and then to see, to understand what was going on around him in a new way for the first time. And as he was experiencing all that, then the voices that he was so familiar with and these people he was seeing for the first time, those voices took a turn that he didn't expect, he may not have expected. They started talking about him as if he wasn't there. They started arguing about if it was really him. Is this the man who used to sit here and beg? I say, no, it's just to someone who looks like him. And other people are saying, no, it is him. And he's there telling them, no, it's me. Don't you know me? I'm this person that you've seen all these years sitting here. I used to be blind, but can't you see it's really me? And then that disbelief from some of these people in the crowd turned to a suspicion. And these people ended up hauling him to the leaders, hauling him to the Pharisees to have him grilled about what happened here. And as he talked to the Pharisees, they were more concerned that this miracle had happened on the Sabbath than they were with the fact that this man born blind was seeing again, was seeing for the first time. And in that grilling that he received, they even hauled his parents in. And they wanted his parents to either affirm or deny that Jesus had healed him and that what kind of a person Jesus was. And his parents, because they were afraid of the leaders, said, well, yes, this is our son, and he was born blind, and now he sees, but we're not going to touch this. We're just going to let him speak for himself. And even his parents wouldn't stand with him in that moment. And by the end of it all, this man found himself cast out of the synagogue, cast out of civic and religious life, a social outcast of his whole community, battered and bruised by the leaders of God's people. And Jesus found him, spoke to him, comforted him, and assured him that he was a person worth believing in, that he was the person to believe in. But even in that moment, as Jesus reassured him, there were Pharisees there who wanted to challenge it. Wanted to challenge what Jesus was saying. And so then Jesus responded with what we've just read, saying, I am the good shepherd. Jesus knew that this man born blind and those others who were listening needed reassurance that it was good to be following Jesus. He needed help making sense of the treatment that he just experienced at the hands of the leaders of God's people. And the Pharisees who were listening here needed to be challenged on their rejection of Christ, on their smug rejection of Christ. And friends, as we learn about the church, as we look at the church being the flock of God today, as we learn about the nature of the church, about the church being Jesus' flock, we need that same reassurance. There are still thieves and robbers. There are still hired hands trying to lead the church astray today, and we are still sheep in need of a shepherd. We are very much still in need of the good shepherd. And there are still sheep around us who refuse to hear the voice of the shepherd, and there's still lost sheep out there who need to hear the voice of the shepherd and will hear it and will come in. And so, friends, if we're going to be that flock, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to be reassured from this passage that the flock, this flock under the care of the good shepherd, is the best place to be. Brothers and sisters, rest assured that it is good to be the one flock of our one shepherd. Rest assured that it is good to be the one flock of our one shepherd. That language comes directly from Jesus here, one flock and one shepherd in verse 16. But we're going to take those ideas in reverse order today to help you see why it's good to be Jesus' flock. First of all, the church has one shepherd. The church has one shepherd. The The people that Jesus was speaking to had just experienced bad shepherding. They'd experienced a conflict of leadership, conflicting messages from leadership, conflicting loyalties, and the people he was speaking to in that moment were evidence of that. He had this man born blind who was committed to him, who believed he was the prophet, who believed he was the Savior, who even had just worshipped him. But at the same moment, he had these Pharisees there who wanted nothing to do with Jesus and called him a sinner. And this was partly because there was conflicting leadership happening at this time. Here, these Pharisees, the leading Pharisees, had rejected Jesus and had told this man that he was no longer welcome in the people of God because he stood with Jesus Christ. And this idea of conflicting messages or conflicting loyalties was nothing new in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, there were these schools, competing schools, that gave very different messages of what you should believe and who you should follow. And within the Sanhedrin, the leaders of God's people, there were both Pharisees and Sadducees. You may know that the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, were the high priests and the family around him and the people like him who were what you might consider the theological liberals of the day. And they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in angels, they liked the religious ceremonies, but they didn't believe really in the supernatural aspects of the faith. But in the same council, you also had Pharisees who were the conservatives of the day, but they were legalistic and only cared about the details of the law without true faith in God and without love and mercy for others. And so you had these messages from these leaders, competing leaders, giving competing ideas of who you should be following and where you should be going. And this continued to develop. If you look at Judaism today, as they lost the temple in Jerusalem, and it became more focused on the rabbis, you ended up with these schools of rabbis. And if you look up Jewish tradition on any particular point, you have, well, this rabbi says this, and that rabbi says this, and this rabbi says that, and they don't agree, and it's just a mess of conflicting opinions. And no one's speaking with full authority that they deserve, with full authority that they actually have, but just giving you their opinion, and they're leading you in all kinds of different directions. And friends, we're not immune to this in the church. We have people who claim to lead God's people and say, you must follow this one person. You must follow this one other person. If you don't follow this person, if you don't accept that this person is a prophet from God, bringing new revelation from God, then you are not truly saved. You're not truly one of God's people. And you're being tugged and pulled many different directions, just like these people were in Jesus' day. But Jesus tells the man born blind and the rest of us here to remember there is only one true shepherd of God's people. In all that confusion, in all those leaders trying to pull people in their own direction for their own benefit, there is one true shepherd. We should expect there to be these shepherds who come along and try to call God's people in a particular direction after themselves. But Jesus says it's good not to be taken in by them, and in fact that his true sheep will not be taken in by them. He says here in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Just like this man born blind who'd heard the people, the leaders of God's own people telling him, don't follow Jesus. But he knew in his heart, Jesus is the Messiah. I need to follow this man. Jesus is saying, that's okay to reject that leadership if they're not pointing you to the one true shepherd. It's good that you're not taken in by that, even when others around you are being taken in by it. But it wasn't just that there were conflicting opinions and conflicting leadership going on at this time. There was also mistreatment of the sheep happening. There was abuse of the sheep happening. Self-serving leaders. Look at how Jesus talks beginning in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. If you skip ahead to verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Throughout the life of God's people, there have been people who claim to be the leader for God's people, who claim that you need to follow them and give them your full allegiance, that they are the Savior and protector of the church. But then when the moment comes, they end up abusing the sheep, they end up hurting the sheep, or they leave them alone to be torn apart and hurt by others. And when you experience that, as this man born blind just had, as they had abused him verbally and cast him out of the assembly, cast him out of the synagogue, we look at that and we say, this isn't right. We know this isn't right. This is not what shepherding looks like. Look at us, Lord. Look at us scattered and hurting under this so-called shepherding. We looked to this person for our security. We looked to this person for our safety, and he hurt us, or he left us to be torn apart. Friends, in our own denomination, we recently had a case where a man led a schism in his congregation, took half of his church out of the denomination, and within a few short months, it became clear that he was guilty of predatory behavior in a variety of ways and was hurting the sheep, and a large number of that group that has left with him has come back. Because that is not true shepherding, when the shepherd is beating and hurting the sheep. Jesus is reminding us here, though, that this will happen. That we should expect this, and that the solution is that there is only one true shepherd. No one person on this earth deserves your absolute loyalty as the shepherd, the savior, the protector of God's people today, because there is only one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Look at the language that he uses to describe himself. Beginning in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Then in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the one shepherd. He is the one true shepherd for God's people. Now, what do you do with the fact that I'm called a pastor? The word pastor means shepherd. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that Jesus has given apostles, at that point had given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, pastors, and teachers. And as we look later on in the New Testament, we have examples in Acts chapter 20 where Paul is telling the elders to shepherd the flock, or to take care of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks to the fellow elders there, and he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. What do we do with that? I've just told you there's only one shepherd. So what do we do with this idea that there are shepherds still today? There should still be shepherds according to the rest of God's word today. Well, the key comes later in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 4, where it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There is only one chief shepherd. Every shepherd of God's people today who is a true shepherd is only what we sometimes refer to as an under-shepherd, a word that Don used just a moment ago. That under-shepherds, we use that term because this term chief shepherd is used in 1 Peter 5 there to refer to Jesus. He is the only true shepherd, and so true under-shepherds, true shepherds who answer to him, are going to point you to the true shepherd. They will shepherd you by bringing you his voice, the word of God. A true shepherd will not lead by his own word, by his own ideas ultimately, but will bring you the word of God and the voice of the shepherd so that you will hear the voice of the shepherd and follow him. Not so that you will follow after any one shepherd on this earth. There are shepherds today. There should be shepherds today. Jesus gives the elders of the church to shepherd his people, but true eldership, true shepherding, points the sheep to the true shepherd. This man born blind was a battered sheep. So imagine him, using this shepherding example, imagine him following the shepherd out of the sheepfold, where he's been harassed by these thieves and robbers, where others had tried to call him to go other places. But he knew the shepherd. He followed his voice. But as they're walking out, you can imagine the sheep trying to make sense of what had just happened. And you can imagine the shepherd turning to the sheep and saying, in Jesus' words in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But you, paraphrasing here, but you did not listen to them. Because you knew that you should follow the true shepherd. And if they were leading you, and because they were leading you away from the true shepherd, you did not follow them, and that is a good thing. Friends, the church, God's flock, should be a group of people who reject other shepherds. who will not listen to people who want to be our Savior, who want to be our absolute leader, but we follow the true shepherd. This is part of why in the New Covenant, we don't ever have one person in a position of authority over God's people. We have a plurality of elders, as we call it, and multiple elders in any one congregation. That's the example we see of the apostles in Acts. In the Old Testament, you had one king, you had one high priest, you had, at times, you had one chief prophet, like the man of God, like Elijah or Elisha. But now, Jesus is our prophet and our priest and our king. He is the one shepherd. And so we don't have a system of church government where we have one pastor over a whole congregation by himself. I am not your shepherd by myself. We, as elders, together are your shepherds answering to the one shepherd, because he's the only person who is worthy to be the one true shepherd. Friends, I don't know what all bad shepherding you have experienced. I don't know what all ways you have been called by voices that have been calling you away from Jesus, or ways that you have been hurt, the ways that you have been attacked by the people who said they were going to take care of you. But whatever you have experienced, come to Christ for true care and for true life as the one true shepherd. Jesus came to save lost sheep like us, straying sheep like us. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Friends, recognize your helplessness and hopelessness and your sin and come to this one shepherd. He's the only one worthy of that loyalty, of that following, because he is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. He came that his sheep may have life and have it abundantly. Are you following that one shepherd? Now, if there's only one true shepherd of God's flock, then it follows there's only one flock that follows him, because there's only one shepherd to follow. And so secondly, Jesus teaches us here that the church is one flock. The church is one flock. We've been seeing this emphasis on the oneness of the church, the unity of the church, again and again, as we've looked at each of these weeks on the church. First, as we looked at the term church and the idea of the assembly, it's one assembly because it's Jesus' assembly. There are all kinds of other assemblies in the world, but this is Jesus' assembly, which means there's one assembly that follows Jesus. And the church is a body of members connected to the head. There's only one, you can only have one body connected to the one head. We're all part of this body together because we're united to Christ together. The church is a building of living stones, all founded on Jesus as the cornerstone. We don't have multiple cornerstones. We have one cornerstone that we're founded on. The church is one family, all adopted together, brothers and sisters of one father, children of one father, brothers and sisters adopted through Christ. Each of those gets at the unity of the church in a different way. So what is it about the flock here, when Jesus talks about one flock? What does the flock metaphor teach us about the unity of the church? Well, it teaches us that it's Jesus' voice that unifies us. One aspect of us being one flock is that we follow one voice. In particular, it's the word of Jesus that should unify the church. You may have heard that shepherds in Jesus' day, and still some shepherds today in the Middle East, would have their flocks move around by leading them by their voices. They didn't drive them. In Western shepherding, we're more accustomed to using sheepdogs and driving sheep in a direction. But in that day, they led their flocks by walking ahead of them, sometimes with someone behind the flock as well, but they would walk ahead of them, leading by their voice. And from the way that Jesus talks about it here, he seems to be talking about a communal sheepfold. A sheepfold, a pen, it was big enough to hold several flocks, and shepherds would guide their sheep into those folds, and then when it was time to go, they would come to the gate, and they would call for their sheep. And to an outside observer, all these sheep just look the same at that, before one of the shepherds calls, right? They all look like sheep, but this shepherd would come to the gate and call to the sheep, and all of a sudden you would see a distinction, because those that heard his voice and recognized it would come to him. And those who didn't know him, who weren't his sheep, would stay where they were. And it was his voice that created the distinction between those who were truly his sheep and those who were not. They wouldn't listen to the voice of an outsider. They would only listen to the voice of their shepherd. Friends, Jesus' flock, the church, is the flock, is a church that listens to his voice, that hears his word and believes it, that hears the written word of God, the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, and believes it and follows it. There will be people, there are many people who don't hear and believe his voice, who will not accept that this is the word of God, and who do not want to submit to it, who don't want to follow it. There are whole congregations, whole churches that don't believe that this is the word of God and don't want to follow it. But that shouldn't change the fact that we follow the voice of the shepherd. We should expect that, that there are going to be sheep that don't hear it because they're not his sheep, and they don't follow his voice. But the flock of God is to be defined by hearing and believing the voice of the shepherd. That's one aspect of the unity of the church that this flock idea teaches us. But there's another aspect of the unity of the church that we learn here, and that's the idea that Jesus talks about here with the lost sheep. The way that Jesus talks about lost sheep, Jesus says here that he has sheep that are not of this fold that he still needs to gather in. Look at verse 16 there. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. When Jesus talks about these other sheep that he needs to gather in, notice he doesn't say, I'm going to go out and find some wild sheep, some wild animals, and I'm going to bring them in and make them part of my flock. No, he says, I already have them. They're already mine. They're out there, and they're lost, but they're already mine, and I'm going to bring them in and make them part of this flock. There are some people today who will raise wild animals as a pet, a wild breed of some kind of animal. You see this with large cats in particular, tigers or leopards or things like that. There are people who will get this huge cat, and they'll raise it from a cub, and they'll treat it like a pet. But in those circumstances, you'll always hear people warn them and say, it's still a wild animal. It's not a domesticated breed. It's still a wild animal. It's always going to be wild. You've got to remember that. If you're going to be safe around this huge animal, even if you've raised it from a cub, it's always going to be different. It's not the same as a regular domesticated cat. But friends, that's not the way that Jesus talks about the sheep here. He talks about them as sheep that are already his. And once they're brought into the flock, there's no difference there between the sheep who were out there lost and the sheep who are already in the fold. That we are all lost sheep. We've all been brought into the fold. And there's no distinction between those who were on the outside for longer and those who are on the inside for longer. We are all God's, we were all lost sheep who needed to be gathered in. There's no fundamental difference between those who are already in the flock and those who are brought in later. They all hear the voice of the shepherd. Think about how that idea affects our mindset towards the lost around us. Towards the people who don't believe in Jesus, who aren't part of this church or another Bible-believing church. Do we think of them in some sort of categorically different way? Do we think of them as some sort of different case? And even if they come to faith, do we keep them as sort of a different case in our minds than someone who grew up in the church? Friends, you don't know who will hear the voice of the shepherd and respond to it. But as you think of the lost people around you, think of them as possibly being Jesus' sheep who are his already. And he's may use you to bring the voice of the shepherd to them, to bring the word of God to them, and to appeal to them with this offer of salvation, to present with them this Savior, this shepherd, who says, follow me. And they may be his sheep, and they will follow him. That helps with our confidence in evangelism. It's not up to whether you have such a fantastic argument and can present the gospel in such a perfect way. Yes, we need to work on doing that well. But when the sheep hear his voice, they will follow him. That should be encouraging. That some of these lost people, you can think right now of people in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, people you know and love who don't believe in Jesus, and think this person might be Jesus' sheep. They just haven't heard and responded to his voice yet. If I bring them his voice, they may hear and follow him. What wonderful good news that is. What hope that should give us as we present the word of God to our neighbors. But again, this idea then that these lost sheep aren't any fundamentally different than the rest of us who are already in the fold should guard us against making these kinds of distinctions within the life of the church. When we send out a missionary to a new part of the world and they reach a new culture and maybe a new ethnicity, a different ethnicity, and we bring them the gospel and they believe, they don't create some other little flock over there. We don't create lots of little flocks all around the world. No, we are one flock because we were all lost sheep, every single one of us. And the reason that we are in this fold is because we follow the voice of the shepherd. And we need to root out any kind of idea in our minds that there are those who are sort of in a different category or those who are different, who maybe they spent many years as an unbeliever. And we think of, and we're tempted to think of them differently if you've grown up in the church. But friends, we're all lost sheep who needed to be gathered in. Coming back again to Jesus' voice here, that there's the voice that identifies us as Jesus' flock, that differentiates us. Do you see Jesus' voice as that critical in the life of the church? Do you see Jesus' word, God's word, as that critical in the life of the church? When we studied the Heidelberg Catechism, you may remember that part of its definition of true faith, it says, true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. It's saying that true faith accepts everything in the Bible as true. And if you were going to define true faith, saving faith, that might not be the first place that you go. You'd say, well, there are some basic essentials, things of first importance, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, that you have to believe to be saved, that Jesus died, that he rose, that you have to confess your sin to be forgiven, those kinds of truths that are most essential. And it's true. You don't have to know every word of the Bible to be saved. You can be saved by a rudimentary simple faith. But the reformers who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, there's people like us, they were trying to get at this idea that if you do hear the word of God, but you reject it, if you hear the word of God and you say, now that part's not true, I don't believe that, that part's not true, that at its root is unbelief. That is not hearing the shepherd's voice. It's not accepting and following the shepherd's voice. It's unbelief. And it may even be a sign of no true faith at all if someone doubts or rejects, if someone rejects part of the word of God. This is why there have been so many battles over the inerrancy of the word of God that we were just talking about in our adult Sabbath school class this morning. This whole book is true because it's the voice of the shepherd. Do we stand on that? Do we see it as that important? Or are we tempted to be soft on that, to be able to come to the table with people who don't accept that? Friends, the church must stand on the trustworthiness of the whole word of God because it is the voice of the shepherd. We don't know what happened to this man born blind after this. We aren't told any more about him. His life was probably difficult. He was a social outcast. He was cut off from this community that he had been a part of, but remember, it wouldn't be long before the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. And the apostles preached, and they brought the voice of the shepherd, the word of God, to the crowds, and those lost sheep started pouring in. And those thousands and thousands began to believe and to follow Jesus, and so that flock was growing, so that community became bigger and full of, certainly full of more true love than the community that this man had been cast out of. But whether his life on this earth improved much or not from this point out, this man in this moment, when Jesus was speaking to him, knew that it was good to be part of that one flock, following that one shepherd. We may be sheep. We are sheep. We need a leader. We need constant care. We're easy targets of predators, but we have a shepherd who is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and who is still leading us, who is still speaking to us through his perfect word. So brothers and sisters, whatever other directions you're being called, whatever other people are claiming to be a shepherd in your life who are leading you in other directions, leading you away from Jesus Christ, whatever those around you are doing and rejecting the word of God, doubting the word of God, not following Jesus, rest in the care of your shepherd, Jesus Christ.
Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we confess just how helpless we are, like sheep without a shepherd. Just how much we need your loving care. We thank you for the amazing loving care you have shown us in our good shepherd who has laid down his life for us. We thank you and praise you for making us part of your flock. Lord, please give us a heart for the lost around us, that we would see them as possibly your sheep who need to hear your voice and who may respond to it, who may come and be part of this one flock following the one shepherd who gives us eternal life. We praise you and thank you for that immeasurable gift. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.